Well, ask you to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 this morning. Most of you know that Pastor Gary's been going through the portion of Proverbs on Sunday evening, and when he came to this portion a couple of months ago, I said, oh no, I hope he's not going to spend a lot of time on this text, because Lord willing, I was really wanting to elaborate on it, and he didn't. And so I want to take the time to look at Proverbs chapter 6. We'll begin reading at verse 16 this morning. We'll look at some context in a moment, but for now, let's look at Proverbs 6, beginning at verse 16. We'll read down to verse 19, where God tells us through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. This is a fascinating text of Scripture. With all the talk today about hate speech in the world, we find God himself declaring through his word that he hates seven particular things. And of course, we'll see the list is not exhaustive, but we want to take the time to consider this list in the month ahead. We might like to skip over this text because it's not popular to talk about hate or hating anything. And certainly, as we're going to see, there is much misplaced hate in the world today. Yet when God reveals certain things about himself in his own word to us, it is written for our learning and for our understanding. Now, this is not something then that we can simply gloss over in order just to focus on the positive aspects of God and just the positive aspects of his word. If we are to gain knowledge and wisdom, which, okay, is what the book of Proverbs is all about, and we've been looking at this on Sunday evenings. If we are to gain knowledge and if we are to walk in wisdom, then we must listen to what God's word says about God himself. And then apply that truth to our own hearts and to our own lives each day. But, as is true with all of Scripture, we must see the context of God's word in order to grasp its true meaning. So as we come here to Proverbs chapter 6, Solomon is discussing the fool, or he is discussing what is referred to in Scripture, particularly in the book of Proverbs, as the froward person. This is an individual who simply disregards the truth, and they go through life walking according to his or her own reasoning. Their own thoughts and ideas and feelings and emotions. They're not walking in wisdom because the fear of the Lord is not a reality in this person's life. Now keep in mind, this is not necessarily referring just to an unbeliever. Sometimes we like to look at the book of Proverbs and read through about the fool and the froward person and the person who is walking according to his own heart, and we think, oh, that's just them out there. Those are the people who don't know Jesus Christ. No, we must understand that this can refer to even a professing Christian today who is walking according to his or her own flesh. As Solomon pens these words to his son through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God is giving these words to us today as believers, knowing full well that it is very possible even for us today to live the life of the froward or the foolish person who leaves God out of the equation, who walks according to our own thoughts, our own ideas. So notice the context here. Back your eyes up in Proverbs 6 to verse 12. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 12. Notice what we read in verse 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Notice whom God is describing here. This individual is described in verse 12 as naughty and wicked. We talked about that word on Sunday night, naughty. We like to think sometimes of children behaving naughty and being naughty, something that is not a good thing, but adults can be the very same way, walking according to wickedness, walking according to that which is evil rather than according to that which is good. So this individual that Solomon is talking about here, described as naughty and wicked. Notice in verse 12, this person says one thing, he walketh with a froward mouth, and yet he does another. Look at verse 13. He winks with his eyes, and speaks with his feet. You know, this is really what I'm saying to you. These are the words I say. This is what I want you to believe, wink, wink, but my walk is something entirely different. This is the kind of person that Solomon is talking about here. He says one thing, he does another, and then we come to verse 14 where inwardly Solomon says, frowardness is in his heart, see, from the inside. He deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. And that phrase, he soweth discord, is the focal point of what comes next. He soweth discord. This is the context. So Solomon then elaborates upon not only God's view of this person, okay, but God's general attitude toward all who follow after their own desires and produce fruit in their lives of such self-centered and selfish focus. That's where we're at when we come to verse 16. This is the context. God is talking about a certain type of person who is a heart problem and yet comes across one way, says one thing, does another, and in so doing is naughty and wicked and sows discord. And then God says, kind of as an aside, but remember, this is a divinely given aside. It's very important. Oh, here are six things the Lord hates, by the way. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. That's the context in which we find this list. And when we read these six things in verse 16, doth the Lord hate? Yea, seven are an abomination to him. God is not saying that he only hates six things. I've always tried to figure that out as a young person. Okay, understand. Six things, yea, seven are an abomination. So how many, and which are the hate, which is the abomination, and yet focus on the text. Notice what God is saying. God is saying that he hates six things that build up to a climax of the ultimate seventh. This is the kind of Hebrew wording and speech used here, and we see it throughout the Old Testament. Six, yea, seven, or the third thing, yea, four. It builds up. That's the point of this here. In other words, these seven things are an abomination to God. And as we have seen, as we're going to see here, because of what the context says in chapter 6 and verse 14, the seventh is the pinnacle. The seventh is the climax of what God hates. The first thing we see is going to be foundational to the seventh thing. God hates six things, yea, all seven, building up to the seventh, though, are an abomination to him. We're going to look at these things. Notice the language goes from hate to abomination. In other words, the root bears ultimate fruit. The root bears fruit, I was thinking about. And that's an interesting article title. That's an interesting Bible study title. The root bears the fruit, okay? So these seven things God hates, these seven things, they're an abomination to him. We're going to see it starts with pride. We're going to look at that. We're not even going to get there today. This is just by way of introduction this morning. We're going to look at these seven things and their subsequent messages, but we just want to quickly and briefly introduce this morning, but we find that it starts with a proud look. It starts with pride, and then it bears this fruit. It bears abominable fruit and climaxes to an individual who sows discord among united family, among brethren, among a people. So you say seven things God hates or are an abomination to him? I want us to consider what the words hate and abomination mean. I've really tried to think this through, and I've done a lot of in-depth study on this. I mean, I dug in and tore every single piece of the word hate apart to find out what it means, and it's so complex that I don't know if anybody's going to understand what hate means. The word hate means exactly what we think it means. Hate! How can you explain hate? It's this idea of loathing or despising. To loathe or despise. The word hate isn't hard to understand. The word abomination means to abhor something. And from what I understand, it centers around the ultimate reason for hating something. And in looking up this idea of seven are an abomination, six things God hates, and yet seven of these things are an abomination to him. The word abomination means it is so hateful because it is destructive to the harmony of a society or a family. When you look at the word abomination in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, it's interesting. It usually refers to the effects that something has on a unit, a family, a society. So God says, six things I hate, yea, it builds up to seven things are an abomination to me. The Nelson Study Bible has a fascinating note here on the word abomination in this text. And it says, and I quote, "The word abomination is the Bible's strongest expression of hatred for wickedness. In a list of this type, the last item, which is sowing discord among the brethren, is the most prominent. Thus, the reader knows that causing discord among brethren causes God's greatest disapproval." As we're going to see, stemming from the very root of the first thing God hates, which is pride. Incredible. So I hope you can grasp, as I really tried to grasp over the past several weeks, actually a couple months, what the word hate means. It means hate. I know you're not supposed to define a word by its own word, but it means hate. You understand. You know what it means to hate. You know what it means for something to be an abomination. So that brings us to begin with the subject here of hate and abomination. Many people, and maybe we've fallen into this camp at times, can't fathom the fact that God could hate anything. You ever thought about that? Or people can't fathom the fact that believers or Christians should hate anything. And yet when we consider the word hate, we have to understand how it is used and what it means in the Word of God. Now, here's what I mean by that. Sometimes it carries with it a sense of comparison, like to love less. The context always determines the meaning, and here we find the word hate with the context of abomination means it is something that God totally despises in totality because it is not only something that is against his will, it is something totally contrary to his very nature. In fact, it's interesting to note, each of these characteristics that God hates, notice this, look at it again, a proud look. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. You ever think about this? Each of these characteristics are the very characteristics of Satan himself. Interesting. I'm thinking through that as I'm going through here, and these are the antithesis of God. And the very characteristics of the God of this world, Satan himself. And so we come to this situation here where we find that there are seven things that God hates and that are an abomination to him. The word hate here is not used in a comparative sense as to love less than something else. It is these things he absolutely despises and abhors in totality. So we come back to the question, God can hate? And has God called his people to hate? We're going to look at this here in a moment. And my answer to that is, if you really think through it, it is impossible to love without hate. I know, I mean, it sounds strange. But I want you to think about that for a minute. Think about it. If you love someone, you will hate, that is, you will abhor, you will set your heart to despise anything that seeks that person's harm or demise. You will hate it. God is love. He is love. The Bible tells us, well, look at this. God is love. And yet this very essence or attribute of God, his love, requires its antithesis. See, we live in a world full of the wrong kind of hate. We see it all around. We see it on the news. We read about it in the paper. We experience it sometimes in our own lives. Sadly, we may be even guilty of having that kind of attitude toward other people. We live in a world full of the wrong kind of hate. And because of that reality, which is a reality, sometimes the sanctimonious nature of man, whether an unbeliever or even a contemporary professing Christian, they cry foul when any form of hate is brought to light. We can't hate. We shouldn't hate anything. God is love. There's no room for hate. And yet what we need to grasp is the definition of true love, agape, and the necessity of righteous hatred. There are things God hates, and thus that we too as individuals who know God should hate. Now notice I said things that we should hate. And this is what we're going to continue with this morning. Briefly, just by way of introduction, I want us to consider 3 points here. Number one, we must hate what God hates. What God hates is anything contrary to his nature, because his nature is truth and love. God's nature is truth. God's nature is love. And when we say love, we're talking biblical agape. Not just a strong feeling of affection for another, but a sacrificial care and concern for the well-being of another. That is biblical love. That is agape. That is the nature of God. A sacrificial care and concern for the well-being of another, which leads an individual then to despise anything that would seek to harm or destroy the object of love. But we must hate what God hates. We're going to look at some texts this morning. Turn over to Proverbs while you're in close by. Look at Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Notice what Proverbs 8:13 says. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth, God says, actually what we're going to see, wisdom says, do I hate. This tells us that hating evil or hating wickedness is an essential ingredient to fearing the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. To fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it says in this very verse, the fear of the Lord is, here it is, to hate evil. Because wisdom hates pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth. Again, to hate is the antithesis of God's person and nature. It's a truly, I mean, when we hate wickedness and evil and pride and arrogancy, we are truly loving God and we are truly loving others when we have an attitude of abhorrence and disdain for these things that God hates. You see, sin has had a detrimental effect on God's perfect creation. I just don't think we grasp the effect that sin has had on God's creation. Sin is serious. Not only because it has separated man from God, but because sin continues to destroy lives. It does. And if I love the Lord, and if I love other people, I am going to hate what is seeking their destruction, their physical destruction, their spiritual destruction, whatever it might be. I hate this very thing that God hates. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Our text reveals exactly what it is that God hates back in Proverbs chapter 6. And it's fascinating to note, as I said, each of these things are actually the character traits of Satan himself, the God of this world, Satan. Satan and sin are marked by, notice, lies and deceit rather than truth. Lies and deceit. Jesus called Satan the father of lies, the father of deceit, the father of lies, whereas God is truth. He is truth. He is not just true. He is truth. Satan and sin are marked by not only lies and deceit, but darkness and death rather than life and light. We live in a culture of death. We've talked about this, the fascination of death, the God of this world doing everything he can really to just have this oppressive desire and this fascination of death among not only young people, but older people in the world today. Sin is marked by lies and deceit and darkness and death and hurt and pain rather than wholeness and peace. God desires that we might have peace and that we might have it more abundantly. And yet the God of this world and sin are marked by hurt and pain. Satan and sin are marked by tearing down rather than building up. Seeking to tear down people, to bring them down, to cut them down, rather than to edify and to build them up. You see all these things here in this text that God hates and that are an abomination to him? A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift at running to mischief, a false witness, and he that soweth discord. Those are lies, deceit, darkness, death, hurt, pain, tearing down. That's all of that is. And yet God is truth and life and light and wholeness and peace and building up. It's the opposite. Again, Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. True wisdom, which is of God, true wisdom hates pride. It hates arrogancy. It hates the evil way. It hates the froward mouth or perverse speech. The individual who embraces or dabbles in these sins are forsaking true wisdom. So the first thing that we really do understand from God's word is that we must hate what God hates. We must. We must hate the evil way, arrogancy, pride, froward speech. The second thing we want to consider this morning, though, is that God's word is our guideline for hating the right things. Not our feelings, not our emotions, not what we've been taught by others, how we've been brought up. God's word alone is our guideline for hating the wrong things. I want to mention this morning two wrong things to hate. In a world of misplaced hatred, energized by Satan himself, because he is the God of death and darkness and harm and hurt and pain, two things that we must not hate, that are wrong to hate. Number one, people. People. Sadly, some people claim that, you know, it's fine for us to hate some people because the Bible says God hates some people. Now, some of you might disagree with me here, and that's fine, kind of, but not really. Because God, we're going to see, loves people, and so should we. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, the text often pulled out. God loves the righteous, but the wicked his soul hateth, another text often being pulled out. That proves, quote unquote, God hates certain people, and so it's okay for us to hate certain people. To be honest, the first thing that I have to say about that is that God is God, and he can do whatever he wants, okay? But I don't believe that this is what God's word is teaching. And it's certainly not our right to hate others. Let's just say, hypothetically, even if God does. Because God alone knows the heart of others and we do not. Okay, so just let's put that to rest right now. Even if you believe God hates people, which I do not, and I do not believe that can be backed up from Scripture, it doesn't give us any right to whatsoever because God's God, he knows the heart, we don't. Okay, let's just put that right there. But the belief that God actually hates certain people is inconsistent with the total teaching of God's word, number one. And it ignores the fact that a word's definition is determined by its context. Why is the belief that God hates some people, I believe, absolutely wrong? First, because the totality of Scripture teaches that God loves all people and is not willing that any should perish and that he died for all. That is clear in the Word of God. It is very clear. John 3:16, the text that my father used many years ago to lead me to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, where I've discovered and believed that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then I go to 1 John in the New Testament over in chapter 2. And 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, we read here that Jesus Christ is the propitiation. That means he's the wrath-removing sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours only, not just those who believe, but notice what it says, also for the sins of the whole world. Over in chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, the Apostle John makes very clear that we are to love one another because love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And then John discusses the manifestation of God's love toward us. He sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. In a believing state, in a saved state? No. In a lost and dying and spiritually dead state. He loved us, and at this state, he sent his Son to be the wrath-removing sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also so to love one another. God loves all people. He's not willing that any should perish. He died for all. Scripture doesn't contradict itself. So we can't go somewhere else and say, see, nope, God hates people. He didn't die for everybody. And the second thing we notice is the word hate in both the Old and New Testaments, in the Hebrew and the Greek, can carry, as I've said before, a sense of comparison. The context is the key. We only have to go to Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, where Jesus says, those who really want to follow me, you need to hate your mother and father. When I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, I didn't start telling my dad, I hate you, Dad. I hate you. Jesus said I had to hate you. And Mom, to this day, I hate you. Jesus says I have to hate you. It's a sense of comparison, meaning in a degree, in the Greek language, to love less. It's a sense, there's a comparison there. We can go over to Psalm 11:5, where we read, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. What's God doing there? Comparing between the righteous and the wicked to love less. God's word specifically commands us to love others. It commands us to love one another. We just read it in 1 John. It commands us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Who is our neighbor? It's not just the person who lives next door to you. It's not just the people that you like and have the same background as you do, or work at the same place as you do, or are the same color as you are. It's everybody. And this is the point. Love your neighbor as yourself. The focus of our hate is not on people, but on sin and wickedness. Go back to Psalm 101. Look at Psalm 101 and verse 3. Psalm 101 and verse 3, notice this. The psalmist says, David says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Notice, I hate the work of them that turn aside. This is what David is saying. I hate their works. I hate evil. I hate wickedness. It shall not cleave unto me. Over in Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12, Solomon writes, notice this, this is an important text. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. What's the object here of stirring up strife and hate? It's hating people. Showing hatred of people and toward people just causes strife and pain. But what covers the multitude of sins, as the Apostle Peter also says in the New Testament? Agape, love. We don't hate people. I mean, we hate wickedness. We hate the fruit of sin. We hate sin. We don't hate people. Well, the wrong thing to hate, number one, people. I hope it's not said of anybody at Grace Bible Church of Fresno that there's any hatred we have toward any people. There's also something else that we are to never hate, and that is truth. The truth. Two things do not hate, people and truth. I mean, Jesus made it clear to his disciples, remember this, in the Gospel of John chapter 15, those who had rejected him reveal a hatred for the truth, and those who embrace and propagate it. Jesus, remember, he told his disciples, if any man hate you, don't worry, it doesn't really hate you, it hates me before it hates you, because it hates Jesus. It hates his message, the exclusivity of him being the way, the truth, and the life, and no man coming unto the Father but by him. And yet far too often today, even professing Christians who claim to love Jesus, and I see this so much more as time goes on, I see them show a disdain or hatred for the truth. I really do. And not in the sense that they've refused to trust Christ for their salvation, but in the sense they've refused to trust God's word to those who have believed in him. It's this idea today of like, we can't know the truth, and I can't stand it when you say that you know what God's word has to say, or you can be certain of the truth in God's word. These are the things that are being mouthed by professing Christians more and more today. If you identify yourself, whatever label you want to use, a biblical fundamentalist or a grace Bible-believing oriented person, oh, you're one of them. They hate that. They don't love the truth. They hate. In reality, they're hating the truth. This is revealed to us in several ways. I mean, the truth and the very fact that it's possible even for believers to hate the truth. This is revealed, number one. Well, first of all, Jesus says, as time goes on here in the church age, the individuals are going to be full of pride and self. That's the genesis of this all again. We're going to see this, Lord willing, next week. 2 Timothy 3, over we've looked at this before, so I won't spend time here, but 2 Timothy 3, 1. It's fascinating because Jesus says in the last days, perilous times shall come. And here's a list. And guess what the root of the list is? Number one, the very first thing, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Pride. It's the root. Rather than lovers of truth, rather than lovers of God and truth, lovers of their own selves. And of course, we find in verse 5, all of this is going to be couched with a form of godliness. A form of godliness. Truth. Don't hate truth. People today hate, even professing Christians, show a disdain for the truth. And it's revealed by their pride, their selfishness, 2 Timothy 3. It's revealed by the fact in 2 Timothy 4, if you just go over a chapter, that they surround themselves with teachers who tell them what they want to hear. You know, you realize that that is showing a disdain and hatred really for the truth? By saying, no, I want people around me that are going to tell me what I want to hear. I want to go to a church that tells me what makes me, that tells me what I want to hear, and that makes me just feel good and pumped up and energized for my week ahead. And doesn't confront sin or the fact that I should hate evil and love truth. People, and God says this is going to happen, they want to surround themselves with those who tell them what they want to hear. They minimize the importance of God's word and sound doctrine. Friends, we cannot do this. It really shows that we have a hatred for the truth when this is characteristic of us today. Just as we must not hate people, we must not hate the truth. For God, who is truth, has revealed the truth to us in both his Son, Jesus Christ, the living word, and in his written word to us, the Bible. We have to make much of truth. We have to love the truth today. Love truth. Hate error. Hate false teaching. It ruins lives. It sends unbelievers to an eternity apart from Christ, and it shipwrecks the faith of believers in Jesus Christ who hate truth and minimize it and say it's not that important today. God's word is our guideline for hating the right things. Two things not to hate. We do not hate people, and we do not hate the truth. What are the right things to hate then? Well, God's word's the guideline. Look at Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Word of God. Psalm 119, almost every verse referring to God's Word, the Word of God, and using various terms. Look at Psalm 119, 104. Notice what the psalmist says. Through thy precepts, that is the Word of God, I get understanding. Here's this conjunction. Therefore, notice, I hate every false way. Every false way? Every false way. Look at verse 128. Therefore, the psalmist writes, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. God's word is the standard. We hate every false way. Notice that it's through God's word that we know what is right and wrong. This is what the psalmist is saying. It's through your precepts, through your word, I'm able to understand. And then the result of that is discernment in the sense that I'm going to hate every false way. When we grasp understanding through the word of God, the result is that we will hate every false way. The second thing that God's word tells us over and over to hate is lying or deceit. If while you're still in Psalm 119, notice verse 163. 163, kind of toward the end of the chapter, we read, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law, the antithesis of deceit and lying, do I love. I hate and abhor every false way. I hate lying and deceit. We hate lying because God and his word is truth. Proverbs 13:5 tells us this. It says, a righteous man hateth lying. What? We're supposed to hate something? Yeah. Lying, deceit, every false way, wickedness, the way of the wicked. We can go to the New Testament. Let me tell you something else that we are exhorted by God to hate. Idolatry. We don't have time. We don't have time to go there. But we've gone through the book of Acts several years ago. And remember Paul on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the extent of the idolatry in Athens. And that word stirred means he was provoked. He was angry. In fact, that word is only used there and in 1 Corinthians 13:5, where Paul says love is not easily provoked or stirred to anger. Paul wasn't mad at the people. He was mad at the God of this world who was blinding the minds of people. He was angry and hateful of the religious system that people were idolizing rather than the one true God himself. We too need to hate idolatry and see it for what it really is. We can sum it up in Psalm 97:10. In Psalm 97 and verse 10, wonderful, wonderful text. The psalmist says in verse 97, Psalm 97:10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. Well, what about in the New Testament? Doesn't the New Testament tell us anything about hating evil? We can sum it up in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Abhor that which is evil. And cleave to that which is good. Cleave to that which is good. We don't hate people. And we don't hate truth. We hate every false way. We hate lying and deceit and idolatry. We hate those things God hates that are the antithesis of not only his very will for us, but the antithesis of his very nature. And we hate because we love. We hate these things because we love God. We hate these things because we love people and we see the results and the ramifications and the consequences of the destructiveness of sin and what it does. Third thing, quickly in closing here, not only do we see that we are to hate what God hates and his word is our guideline for hating the right things, but then when we hate what God hates as revealed in his word, how are we going to respond? We respond by the proclamation of truth and separation from error. That's how we respond. In the flesh, when men turn their hate to people and men don't grasp a biblical understanding of sin and what it has really done to mankind, men sink into horrible attitudes and behavior. I mean, it can range from bitterness, just being bitter toward people, to murder because of hatred. Hatred, turning their hate to people, not understanding sin. In the spirit, when we realize what sin truly is and how it has affected mankind, we will not turn our hatred toward the person, but to the reality that is behind that person. Friends, we've talked about this so much here, especially in just going through Daniel. Satan is the energizing force behind this world system. We know that because God's word tells us it's the truth. Unbelievers out there today are simply fulfilling their very nature. And sadly, disorderly believers are giving a foothold to Satan in their lives. And yet over and over again, our response, how we deal with hate, hating the right things, how do we deal with that? We are exhorted to flee or separate from that which is contrary to truth and righteousness. Flee. Separate from it. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about. That's what it's all about. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceive not in him wisdom. Proverbs 9:6. I'll close with Proverbs. A couple of verses here. Proverbs 9:6. Go, forsake the foolish and live. And go in the way of understanding. Proverbs 14:7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. In the New Testament, we're told to do the very same thing. I mean, the Apostle Paul talks about it in Romans 16:17 when he says, beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Avoid them. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, again, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, having a form of godliness, but there's they're denying the power thereof, from such, turn away. When we hate what God hates, as revealed in his word, we will stand firm upon the truth, proclaim the truth, and we'll flee. We'll separate because we hate every false way. We hate evil. We hate untruth. We hate wickedness. We love the Lord. We love people. And so we're not going to have anything to do with it. With the help of God, with the help of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we can be strong. We can say no. We can flee. We can turn the other way. We can separate. You know, God hates sin so much that he provided salvation from sin and its consequences. I mean, that's what we're going to celebrate this morning and remember right now. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. All of that because of the horrible consequences of sin, and yet the even greater love that God had for us. Oh, what a blessing. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity you've given us to consider again your person and word. And Lord, may we grasp an understanding of certain things that we are to abhor as you abhor, but because of your love and because we need to be loved. Help us to live this out in a way that's honoring and glorifying to you and for the good of others. We thank you so much for your love that you showed to us, Lord, as we think of that now and remember that now. May our hearts be full of gratitude. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.